So Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 is where we're starting with our Bible study tonight. We're breaking away from Galatians and looking at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Here we read, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's talking about his apostles. And be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So the title of the study tonight is The Way of Cross-Bearing. And this way begins with the way of suffering. We see that in the opening of this passage. Here in verse 31, you see the verbs that Jesus must suffer, he must be rejected, he is going to be killed, and he will rise again after being in the grave 3 days. And when you look at these verbs, this would have been a very difficult thing for the disciples to hear, and of course we see that in the passage. But he began to teach them about the way of the cross. He began to prepare them for what was going to happen. And that means that, you know, and he stressed it, especially in Mark, he stresses it over and over again. But that means that for them, all of what Jesus was teaching them was new. It was something that was going to be hard for them to accept. He moved from teaching about the kingdom and his reign to teaching about the cross and his suffering. Where you read the commentators and they say that the favorite title that Jesus had for himself was Son of Man. And that communicates the idea of his suffering. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, you have the kind of that messianic quality of suffering that the Lord Jesus would undergo. It says in that passage, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So Jesus is using this title, Son of Man, a title to stay away from the political idea that the people were kind of capitalizing on it, and they were pushing this idea of him being the coming Messiah, the King. And so he is easing them into what he is predicting is actually going to happen. He's going to be crucified on the cross. So the Son of Man, he will say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, came to give his life a ransom for many. The text says here that this Son of Man must suffer, but it just doesn't stop with the idea of suffering. It goes on and says that he must suffer many things. He doesn't tell them specifically how he's going to suffer. They're going to find that out very quickly, but he's going to suffer many things. And so everything is very general and everything is very vague at this point and veiled, but it's preparing them for something that's going to be very intense. Something that's going to be very difficult for them to watch. And they don't want him to go through it. He says that he would be rejected. And notice who is going to reject him: the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Because had they not rejected him, Pilate was not going to crucify him. That's kind of tied together. And yet he predicts that's exactly what's going to happen. And notice the groups. These are the three major constituents of the Sanhedrin, this grand Jewish court. And these people, the elders here, are people who are very wealthy, people who are aristocratic, who are leaders in society. The chief priests are the Sadducees, the ranking Sadducees, and the way that the chief priests work is kind of a political situation. They're handing their office down, the office especially of chief priests, from one family member to another family member. It's not working the way that the Lord intended for it to work. They were looking at it as a political system. So these high priests, these Sadducees, were men in the scripture like Ananias and Caiaphas at the time of Christ. And not only the Sanhedrin and not only the chief priests, but also the scribes. So the scribes would have been people who interpret the law, kind of the commentators of the day. So these were not the Sadducees, but the Pharisees. And so these are the people that reject him, because they have to reject him. He had predicted it. He had foretold that this is what would happen. And then it says that he would be killed and rise again after 3 days, or sometimes we say that Jesus rose on the third day. So after 3 days or on the third day, that those are synonymous terms. Sometimes people like to parse the idea of these 3 days, but the idea is on the third day he would rise again. And they would struggle, certainly, in that interim to see what had actually happened, to see the brutality of the cross, and then the resurrection and the empty tomb. This was all a very overwhelming time for them. So later in the gospel, Jesus will flesh out the purpose of his suffering, tell them why that it has to be this way. And then the scripture says he spoke this word openly. And so I get the idea, had the Lord Jesus not prepared the disciples for the way of cross-bearing by telling them that this is definitely going to be a way of suffering, then their faith would have been in ruins. They would have been in tatters. So he makes it very clear, and he leads them through it. Now, to me, when I read that, I think about my own faith. So I'm thinking, okay, if I'm going to follow in the same way, the way of cross-bearing, then I have to be prepared as well. God prepares me daily as I spend time in his word. He fortifies my faith. You know, you don't prepare for suffering when the suffering comes upon you. It's amazing how when I'm dealing with people in my life and I'm counseling them, they're not reading their Bibles. They don't have regular prayer lives. They're not clinging to Christ. They're not in fellowship with other believers or coming to church very regularly. And so when suffering hits them, they're not prepared for it. For us, we need to prepare. We need to make sure that, yes, God does lead me to green pastures. He leads me to still waters. But, you know, there are going to be times when I'm in dark valleys, too. It's something that I acknowledge as a believer. It's something that I understand. It's something that I prepare myself for. I don't think it's all prim, you know, a garden of roses and no problems, no tumultuous things in life as well. That's what we see in popular evangelicalism. It's the same thing that we were talking about this morning. That's your best life now. That's the kind of thing that people are teaching when they always stay positive and they never speak of the negative aspects of Christianity. The best thing that we can do as a church is to fortify one another, to prepare us for the times of suffering that we face. It is the way of cross-bearing, and so we need to acknowledge that. So what we want instead of that is the way of comfort, right? That's our goal. Give me comfort. Give me peace. You can see it. We betray ourselves in the things that we ask for, or the things that we pray about, or how we are in the depths of despair if things don't go the way that we plan for them to go. Well, that's what Peter is doing here in the text. he takes the Lord Jesus aside and rebukes him. Why? Because he doesn't want Jesus to suffer. He doesn't want to suffer. The disciples don't want to suffer. When Jesus looks at the other disciples, the idea is that they're following Peter. They're on board with Peter and his rebuke. And so Jesus, he looks at them with that penetrating gaze as if, you're following what this guy is saying? You don't understand. And so then he turns the tables on them, and the text tells us that he rebukes them. He rebukes Peter, but he's rebuking all of them. He tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. But Satan is not just influencing Peter, he's influencing the other disciples too. They are off the beam. They're not mindful of the things of God, the way of suffering, the way of cross-bearing, but they're mindful of the things of men. And what are the things of men? It's the things of comfort. It's your best life now. It's avoiding suffering at all costs. And so that's the idea. We want a faith that follows Christ through the way of suffering. We want to understand that it is the way of cross-bearing. Now, it's not that we wish for suffering. You know, I don't want to suffer. It's not my desire to suffer. But acknowledging it and not wanting it are two different things, right? I know that it's going to happen, so I have to prepare myself for it. I'm not looking for the easy way out. If I look for the easy way out, I'm in this idea I want to be in my comfort zone. I don't want to ever be out of that comfort zone. And that's why I think that people are medicating life away, so they're just kind of buzzed all the time. They have warm feelings all the time. If things get too anxious, then you double up on the Ativan or whatever. And if it's not medication, then it's television, right? They plug in and they tune out. They don't want to deal with the world. They don't want to grapple with the struggles that they're facing. So our search for comfort, our search for ease, that keeps us from our best life now. Because our best life now is the way of the cross. It is to give our lives away. It's not to give in to temporal comfort. We could do that, right? We live in a country where it's very easy for us to do that. We could avoid the suffering. If we don't like the way things are going at church, then we just leave our church and go to another church, right? People, like we were saying earlier, I think in Sunday school, people are moving around from church to church to church. And it's not just people in the church, but it's the leaders within the church, staying in a church 3 to 5 years and then going to a different church. Why? Because that's typically when the problems have come up. And you really got to learn to relate with one another and realize that, yeah, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be difficulties, and relationships are a struggle. And so that's what's happening here. It's never easy to be right, and it's never easy to do right. But if I'm going to have a faith that follows Christ, I have to understand that that's not going to be the way of comfort. It's going to be the way of suffering. It's going to be the way that brings me to cross-bearing. And this is the way of discipleship, too. We see this in verses 32 and 33. Notice what it says here. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. Now, I didn't fit all of the verses back on this slide, but those are the main aspects here that we need to get a hold of. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Those are the things that he wants us to do. But later in the passage, it gives us the reasons why. He says in the passage, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. So there are the reasons. If we're ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of us. If we try to grasp onto our lives and to cling to them, we lose them. But if we're willing to lose our lives for Christ's sake, then we truly gain them. That's the idea. This is the way of cross-bearing. Of course, those that would see the kingdom of God present with power were going to be Peter, James, and John in the next chapter, in Mark chapter 9. And we're not going to go through all of the transfiguration. We just read about the transfiguration in our Bible reading not too long ago. But now Jesus calls the people with the disciples. And notice that he's calling people with the disciples. It's not just that he's focused on the apostolic way here, But this is the way of all Christians. This will be the way of the people that are there with Jesus and those that will follow him generations after, right up into the generation that I'm addressing right now. And so now Jesus calls the people. And there's no exclusiveness here. There's just only Jesus standing out there saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you're going to come my way, then you're going to go through your own cross experience as well. You're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. And yet he's overcome the world. He has done things for us, paved the way for us, so that we're never alone, that we're not lost and forsaken by God. He was forsaken by God for us. And so we enter this narrow gate, the one where we find salvation. And then we deny ourselves, the text says. These are the three main components. What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, it means turning away from self-idolatry, where our thoughts are, we're always absorbed with our own thoughts and how it's going to work out for me and how my week's going to go and all the problems that I'm facing, all this inward thinking that goes on. We have to turn away from that. By the way, when you're always thinking about yourself, there's a name for that. It's called narcissism. You're a narcissist. You're always thinking about yourself. You're self-oriented. That's not the way that the Lord Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to deny that kind of thing. And because of the world we live in, this is something that we need to purposefully do every day. And not just once daily, it's like every moment of the day. We're constantly reminding ourselves, I'm here for other people. I'm here to glorify God. I'm not here for myself. I'm denying self. And then he tells us, secondly, we need to take up our cross. And that's the main motif here in this section. You say, well, what are we talking about here? I'm not going to deny the Lord Jesus if I take up my cross. I will suffer the shame of living for his name, because I'd rather do that in this temporal world than have Jesus be ashamed of me when I get before him and have my life works counting for nothing. And so the idea here is I need to be willing to suffer for Jesus and for others. And if that leads to being marginalized, if that leads to being mocked or people not really... I think we see a greater dividing line. So right now today, Christianity, in my view, is out of season. And so as people back away from genuine Christianity, it's going to be more difficult for us to stand and to bear a cross. Because we'll be put in positions where we are either going to sacrifice our testimony for Jesus, or we're going to sacrifice our comfort and the temporal rewards that we could receive if we just trim our message or trim the idea of our influence for Christ so that we can have more. We can have more now, but we suffer greater loss then, and that's the idea. So take up the cross. Deny yourself. Take up that instrument of death, and then he says, follow the Lord Jesus. And the idea behind following him is a present tense idea. Be following him. Be following him daily. Be following him every moment of the day. Doing this continually. Continually press on in your fellowship of the Lord Jesus. Not failing in this area. Getting under his leadership. He heads toward Jerusalem right now and toward his death in the Gospel of Mark. We were at the last night of his life when we were in John 14 today. But here he's on the road to Jerusalem heading toward that final evening. And so we're following him. We're following him. We face death as well. That death we face, it's daily. It's not just a physical death. I mean, all of us are going to die one day. But the idea is I die daily, right? I put to death all of my aspirations, all of my dreams, all of my goals. And instead, I'm looking for the Father's will. And I'm looking for his priorities to be at work in my life. So Jesus lists the consequences then of accepting or rejecting the way of discipleship. He says, whoever desires to save his physical life will lose the true meaning and the essence of life here in the first place. What is the true meaning and essence of life? Well, it's what we are always talking about when we say the eternal quality of life, living eternal life. That's what this is. Whoever loses his physical life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake will save the true meaning or essence of life. That person will be living an eternal quality of life. He's losing out on the temporal, but he's gaining so much more as far as eternal quality of life is concerned. Unbelievers will lose out eternally, but they may gain temporally. The idea is there's this separation from God in this life so that they can, almost in a guiltless way, have all that they want, searing their conscience and heaping material things after material things and forging relationships and manipulating people, all of these things that are going on in the world around us, and yet ultimately they are separated from God. They don't think in terms of a lake of fire or being separated or torment, none of those things. They don't think in terms of this loss of eternal rewards. For them, everything is now. I quench my desires now. I get what I want now. And that's what's important. So if you want to control your life, and you can, God has made us that way. I think we have free will. You can do that. But be prepared. What Jesus is saying, you need to be prepared that you're going to suffer loss. There's going to be something far more valuable that you could have had in the future. You're not going to have it. And you will know at that time that you made the wrong decision. That's the consequence for, right? That's the consequence of living for the here and now. That's what you're reaping. So if you give up that control, you say, okay, I don't need to have control of my life. I know I'm going to make a wreck of it. So I'm going to follow the way of the cross-bearing. I'm going to follow the path that God has for me right now. So I'm losing some things now, but I'm gaining something far valuable in the future. You say, but I can't see that now. Are you really sure? Well, remember, you walk by faith and not by sight. And so that's the principle of living eternal life, all right? I really believe that there's something far more valuable waiting for me in heaven, so I'm willing to live for that time and to have that time in mind and to make an eternal difference, do the best that I can to make an eternal difference. And I'm doing it all for Jesus' sake. That's the way that we live life, for his sake. There's no profit or gain in all the world, he's telling us, if you lose your own soul. He's not saying that we can't use the things that God has given us and be wise stewards and use them well. But he is saying if that's all you're living for and you lose your soul, it's not worth it. What will we exchange our souls for? Will we exchange them, as one man put it, and I'm quoting, possessions, position, power, and pleasure? Will we exchange our souls for those things? If we do, then we've made the choice. We have said, this is more important to me, and eternity's not. And so I'm going to be culpable for that. I am going to be responsible. I will answer to God. Whoever, Jesus says, whoever desires to save his physical life will lose the true meaning, the true essence of life. And whoever, he says, believer or unbeliever, is ashamed of Jesus and his words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So what does that mean? Think unbelieving people. Unbelievers are certainly going to know acute shame for rejecting Jesus. They will face eternal death and eternal torment. They will finally and ultimately be rejected. But remember, believers will face shame as well. If they live their lives for self, they will be ashamed in front of Jesus because they live for temporary things instead of living for eternal rewards. You say, well, what about the state of their soul? Once you become a believer, that's not undone. I'm not here to talk anybody out of their salvation. You have eternal life. But you will know shame on that judgment day. I can't work out all the details of that for you, but you will be sorry that you made the choices that you made in this life. And so either we are genuine with a faith that follows Jesus the whole way of the cross, or we live a life that's concerned only with ourselves. Jesus is called the suffering servant in Isaiah. There are four suffering servant passages in Isaiah. And he is the one that will occupy the throne of judgment, but first the suffering, then the glory. That's the theme in scriptures. And so we are disciples. And if we're disciples, then we need to come to grips with the fact that we're going to be taking up our cross daily to follow him. So we can wrap all of this up to say that there is the way of faith. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, then we have to believe that and see. The way of the world is, no, I'll see first, then I'll believe. But the way of the cross is, I believe what God has revealed to me. And in the future, and it may even be in eternity, I will see that that was a valuable choice, that I made the right choice. And there is this gentle, gradual progression of faith that takes place in our lives. We owe a debt of gratitude to Christ preparing the way for us, giving us more confidence as we reflect on his life and his example and on the Word of God itself. We can see a merciful, loving Savior. Jesus had none of that. I want us to grasp that, all right? He didn't have any of that. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's never a time when we will say that or ever should even think it. He's always present with us, giving us the strength that we need. And that's the way of cross-bearing. That's the way of developing in your faith, a faith that follows the way of the cross. It's the way of discipleship. So to me, I look at this text and I say, I got to learn what my priorities are in life. And maybe I need to see that those are not God's priorities. So I take my priorities to the cross and I will exchange them for his priorities. That's the way of cross-bearing. I say, Lord, I'm willing to lay that aside and find true satisfaction in a faith that follows you, even through this narrow, arduous way. I will do what you have bid me to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the teaching that prepares us for suffering and for difficulty. Our goal in life is to please you with the way that we live, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to develop, to grow stronger day by day, to care about the people that are around us, to communicate the gospel to them. Lord, lead us to people who are open to truth and lead them to us. Help us to be courageous and willing to say what needs to be said. Help us to develop relationships with the purpose of leading people to Christ. Give us more Bible studies. Bless the times that we have to present the exchange Bible study. And Lord, we pray that in the near future we would see more and more people saved and families added to the church. Not for our benefit, but for your glory. People going on in their relationship with you, that you would bring us together too as a church with a unity that that is built around solid teaching from your word, not a unity around opinions or commonalities maybe that we have with one another, not with the trite things that are in the world like hobbies or sporting events or whatever. But Lord, bring us together with a unity built around the doctrine of separation. We've been set apart from the world for you and for your glory to live holy lives. Or we can't really help people if we're in the quicksand with them. So help us to have our feet on solid ground. Help us to be obeying the two great commands and denying ourselves and and pleasing you with the decisions that we make all through this week. We love you, Lord. Help us, we pray, to resist temptation, to resist the evil and the evil one. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you.